Welcome to the program In Persona Christi. Please join Bishop Fabian Bruskowitz of the Diocese of Lincoln, Nebraska, as he discusses the life and spirituality of a priest. Now, here is Bishop Fabian Bruskowitz.
Let us pray in the words of St. John Fisher. O Lord, according to your promise that the gospel should be preached throughout the whole world, raise up men fit for such work. The apostles were but soft and yielding clay until they were baked hard by the fire of the Holy Spirit. So, good Lord, do now in like manner again with thy church militant. Change and make the soft and slippery earth into hard stones. Set in thy church strong and mighty pillars that may suffer and endure great labors, such as watching, poverty, thirst, hunger, cold and heat. And who shall not fear the threatening of princes, persecution, neither death, but always persuade and think with themselves to suffer with a good will, slander, shame, and all kinds of torments, for the glory and laud of thy holy name. By this manner, good Lord, the truth of thy gospel shall be preached throughout the world. Therefore, merciful Lord, exercise thy ministry, show it indeed upon thy church. Amen. Under the basic leitmotif question of our retreat, that is to say, from the gospel according to St. Luke, our Lord's question, when the Son of Man comes again, will he find any faith on the earth? Let us insert for this conference another question, an awesome and important question asked by those who were standing around and listening to Jesus. Who can forgive sins but God alone? We know that priests are intimately and profoundly involved with God in his ministry of forgiving sins. This has to do with the important and great sacrament that Jesus instituted on Easter night, there in the cenacle, where he gave us the priesthood, where he gave us the Eucharist. He gave us this splendid and magnificent sacrament of penance, confession, reconciliation, forgiveness. There is a story that was told to me by Cardinal Manning, an old story from the Middle Ages in Italy. It was the story of a Mardi Gras dance. A dance of masked and gowned people there in a wonderful castle, a sort of a palace in medieval Italy. Into the dance, somewhere as it approached the middle of the celebration, came a dark-haired stranger. He was tall with a deep voice, masked, but his wavy hair gave every indication of beauty. Feminine hearts fluttered, and he chose one particular girl that he devoted his attention to. They danced through the night, and she was the envy of almost every other girl at the ball. Then came midnight. The clock began to strike. It was time to take off the masks. The stranger demurred, and his dancing partner, as everyone in the room, was anxious to see what he really looked like. She reached up and snatched his mask off, and she and the entire room gave a gasp. He was a leper. His face was covered with the horrors, the very terrible scars and scabs of leprosy. All night long, she had been dancing with a leper. This can be very well a parable for our time and for our own souls. We might find the soft raiment, we might find the complacency, the consensus of wealth, the feeling of security and comfort to be so wonderful that we may be oblivious to what germs, what contagious diseases might be penetrating into the depths of our souls. And this is why it's extremely important that every priest be deeply and profoundly conscious about this gift of God's forgiveness, this Easter gift in which Jesus took all that he won on the cross and poured into the lap of his church, this Easter gift the sacrament of reconciliation. The priest is in the first place a minister of this sacrament, but even before, antecedent to his ministering the sacrament, he must be a recipient, a subject of that sacrament. In 1994, the Congregation for the Clergy, the Department of the Holy See, issued a beautiful and splendid document that should be familiar to every priest in the entire world. It's called a Directory for the Life and Ministry of Priests. And in this document, there are many beautiful words about the sacrament of penance or of reconciliation. And referring to our, that is, we priests participating as subjects of this sacrament, the document says, like any good faithful, the priest also needs to confess his own sins and weaknesses. He is the first to realize that the practice of this sacrament reinforces his faith and charity toward God and his brothers. In order to effectively reveal the beauty of penance, it is essential that the minister of the sacrament offer a personal testimony preceding the other faithful in living the experience of pardon. This constitutes the first condition for restoring the pastoral value of the sacrament of reconciliation. In this sense, it is good for the faithful to see and know that their priests go to confession regularly. The entire priestly existence falls into decay if there is lacking, through neglect or any other motive, the periodic recourse inspired by true faith and devotion to the sacrament of penance. In a priest who no longer went to confession or did so poorly, his essence and action as priest would feel the effects very quickly, as would the community of which he is the pastor. It is vital, then, that we make very good use of the sacrament of penance reconciliation. Each priest should certainly have a regular confessor and or spiritual director. Obviously, some prefer to have spiritual direction within, and some prefer to have it external to the sacrament of penance or reconciliation. But the priest, even the most learned doctor of theology, who is his own spiritual director, has a fool for a disciple. It is important that all of the necessary humility, all of the prayer and attitude of abject need for pardon and forgiveness from God be there in the soul of every priest. It's important, I think, to remember that the great temptations that Jesus himself experienced will also be experienced by those who are his priests, by those who share in his unique and only priesthood, the mediatorship between God and man. The devil, we know, tempted Jesus in the three directions in which human temptation always goes, toward pleasure, toward power, and toward possessions. The great three P's that pull on our soul, that the world, the flesh, and the devil constantly play before our eyes to taunt us and to entice us, to seduce and induce us to following a way, that broad and easy way that leads to eternal perdition. Jesus was tempted to pleasure, to satisfy his hunger after his fast in the desert. Jesus was tempted to power, to throw himself down as an illustration of his almighty abilities from the pinnacle of the temple. He was tempted to possessions, to look at all the kingdoms of the world in exchange for a simple gesture of kneeling down and adoring Satan. These kinds of temptations are part and parcel of our Christian existence. Because of Adam's sin and our own, we constantly are subjected to these inducements, to these seductions. Normally we say the temptation to pleasure is the temptation of youth. The temptation to power is the temptation of middle age. The temptation to possessions of our older years. However, everyone who walks this earth in the human experience knows that all three are present in almost every stage of life. Perhaps here and there with a little less intensity, here with more intensity. Pleasure, power, and possessions. How important it is for us to keep our tendency in those directions under control,
to see pleasure, power, and possessions never as goals, but only as instruments which, when properly used, can abide with us and actually assist us on that narrow and difficult road to heaven. On the other hand, when they become goals, when they obstruct themselves into the pathway, they can become grave obstacles to our eternal salvation. To these three P's, pleasure, power, and possessions, we might add a fourth P, that is Pelagianism. We know that heresy from our theology books, but at the same time, there is an ongoing temptation to see our life in Pelagian terms, to think that though God chooses to depend on us, that he might absolutely depend on us, which of course is erroneous and heretical. God doesn't need us. God, whom St. John the Baptist said can make children of Abraham out of stones, certainly doesn't need us. But we need him. It's important for us to realize that our worth in God's eyes does not depend on our grade average, does not depend on our wealth, nor for that matter on the success of our apostolic ministry. Our worth in God's eyes comes from our identification with Christ and his unconditional love for us. And even when we are alienated from him, he is always there to love, to embrace, and to forgive. Archbishop Fulton Sheen used to say that we have many friends before we commit sins, but after we commit them, we're abandoned by them all, and we have only one friend, who is Jesus, our forgiving and loving Lord. The Second Vatican Council says of this sacrament of penance and reconciliation, those who approach the sacrament of penance obtain pardon from God's mercy for the offense committed against him, and are at the same time reconciled with the Church, which they have wounded by their sins, and which by charity, by example, and by prayer, labors for their conversion. Priests need to go regularly to confession, not to postpone or unduly delay approaching the forgiving, the loving, the understanding Jesus, and all that pardon and forgiveness that he has waiting for each one of us. I, fortunately, have not had a great amount of experience with priests who have fallen. But in one instance, I did have the sad experience of having to deal with a priest who was involved in sordid and squalid sins. I asked him when I confronted him with his errors, Father, when was the last time you went to confession? He blushed a little and he said, 8 years ago. No one can function as a priest. For that matter, no one can be an ardent Christian without regularly approaching the sacrament of penance. Mother Teresa, talking to priests, said, quoting Mary, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. This should be the prayer of every priest when he gives Jesus to someone and when he says the words, this is my body, this is my blood. How clean your heart must be to utter those words and to give Jesus to someone else. How clean your hands must be when you raise them in absolution and wash sinners with the blood of Jesus. The world has never needed holy priests, nor has the Church ever needed them as badly as they do today. This is why you come to such a retreat as this. The words of Mother Teresa, spoken some time ago in Rome, ring eloquently and beautifully even now. The Catechism of the Catholic Church asks us, what is this sacrament called? It is called the sacrament of conversion, because it makes sacramentally present Jesus' call to conversion, the first step in returning to the Father from whom one has strayed by sin. That loving Father, in the famous parable of the prodigal son, who looks down the road and awaits and doesn't question or scold, but runs out to envelop not only with a cloak and with a new ring and a new set of sandals, but with a fatherly embrace of love, the one who returns after being away. It is called the sacrament of penance since it consecrates the Christian sinner's personal and ecclesial steps of conversion, penance, and satisfaction. It is called the sacrament of confession, since the disclosure or confession of sins to a priest is an essential element of this sacrament. In a profound sense, it is also a confession, an acknowledgement and praise of the holiness of God and of his mercy toward sinful man. It is called the sacrament of forgiveness, since by the priest's sacramental absolution, God grants the penitent pardon and peace. It is called the sacrament of reconciliation because it imparts to the sinner the love of God who reconciles. Quoting, of course, sacred scripture, the Catechism of the Catholic Church says, "Be reconciled to God. He who lives by God's merciful love is ready to respond to the Lord's call. Go first and be reconciled with your brother." We all know, of course, how every sin has a resonance in our lives, in the lives of others. Even the most secret sin, known to no one but God himself, can have a long-lasting hurt inflicted upon our soul and the souls of others. The entire church carries, as Jesus carried his cross, the weight of the sins of each of us. There is a scholastic axiom that perhaps we remember from our philosophical studies. Actiones sunt suppositorum. Actions belong to the supposit. I recall the late Albert Cardinal Gregory Meyer speaking about this axiom and applying it to our priestly lives. The priesthood is a vocation. It's not simply a job or a profession or an occupation, but it's a whole way of life. It does not come on and off with our Roman collar. It does not come on and off with our days off, our vacations, and our recreation. But those who are priests are always priests. Actiones sunt suppositorum. So when there is a man praying, that is not just a man, but a priest. When there is a man playing golf, he's not just a man, but he is a priest. And I recall with great sorrow how the face of Cardinal Meyer fell when he said, "We must also remember that the sins we commit are not just committed by a man, but by a priest." This can stain our priesthood. And this is why an attitude of asceticism, an attitude of penance, should certainly be an important part of our life. Not that we should in any way think ourselves immune from sin, or somehow or another less likely to be tempted. As a matter of fact, great saints, St. Anthony of Padua being one, has mentioned that, in his view, priests are tempted 10, 20, and 100 times more than the faithful. Satan himself, fallen angel, Lucifer with a grand intellect, knows that capturing a priest will mean capturing more than one soul. For a priest, more than others, doesn't perish in hell for all eternity, but a priest, more than others, will take many with him into heaven or into the inferno. Some of the great saints have told us great things about the sacrament of reconciliation. St. Alphonsus Liguori said, "When you commit any sin, repent of it at once and resolve to amend. If it's a grievous sin, confess it as soon as possible. Should we fall into sin," said St. Paul of the Cross, "let us at once humble ourselves in his presence, and then with an act of unbounded confidence, let us throw ourselves into the ocean of his goodness, where every failing can be canceled and anxiety turned into love." St. Thérèse of Lisieux said, "If my conscience were burdened with all the sins it is possible to commit, I would still go and throw myself into our Lord's arms, my heart all broken up with contrition. I know what tenderness he has for any prodigal child of his that comes back to him." St. Isidore of Seville, a great bishop, said, "Confession heals, confession justifies, confession grants pardon of sins. All hope consists in confession. In confession, there is always a chance for mercy. Believe it firmly, do not doubt, do not hesitate, never despair of the mercy of God. Hope and have confidence in the sacrament of confession." The Directory for the Life and Ministry of Priests, of course, talks about the other aspect of confession in regard to a priest's life and ministry, which is to say that he is the minister of this sacrament of God's grace. St. Dominic Savio said, "We must always look at the confessor as the doctor of souls." The directory says the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins is a gift from the resurrection to the apostles. Receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them. Whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. On our ordination day, this marvelous gift was given by Christ through his church to each Catholic priest. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And God, through the priest, does this forgiving. God has, says the directory, exclusively entrusted the work of reconciliation of man with God to his apostles and to those who succeed them in the same mission. Priests, then, by the will of Christ, are the only ministers of the sacrament of reconciliation. Like Christ, they are invited to call sinners to conversion and bring them back to the Father by means of a merciful judgment. Sacramental reconciliation reestablishes friendship with God the Father and with all his sons and his family, which is the Church, which in turn is rejuvenated and edified in all of its dimensions, universal, diocesan, and parochial. In spite of the reality of a loss of sense of sin, greatly extended in the culture of our times, the priest must practice with joy and dedication the ministry of the formation of consciences, pardon, and peace. It is necessary, therefore, that he know how to identify himself in a certain sense with this sacrament, and assuming the disposition of Christ, reach out with mercy, like the Good Samaritan, to a wounded humanity, and thus make known the Christian novelty of the redemptive dimension of penance with its healing and its pardon. How important it is for every priest, even those who are not called to the diocesan priesthood, to use the Crevard, St. John Vianney, as a model, a martyr of the confessional, an obscure priest in an obscure and backwater town, who at the end of his life became such a famous confessor that special trains from Paris, loaded with penitents, came to him because he was such an effective instrument of Christ's pardon, of Christ's forgiveness. There is a saying, and I believe it's a good saying for pastoral ministry. A priest must be a lion in the pulpit, but a lamb in the confessional. For in the confessional especially, he must be the sign of the mansuetudo, the kindness, the goodness of God. Jesus, of all things in his earthly life, was tender and merciful toward sinners. It was Jesus who was able to say to the paralytic on the mat, "Your sins are forgiven." To say to the woman taken in adultery, "Has no one condemned you? Neither do I. But go now and commit this sin no more." With that kind of repentance and contrition that is minimally required, we can always receive from Christ pardon that he dispenses, provided that the priest who is the instrument adequately and properly dispenses this special and wonderful gift. In the confessional, the priest is certainly the physician of souls, and therefore he can and justly must demand that the wounds and the sickness be revealed to him. He is indeed a judge, not judging in any dimensions or any criterion of his own, but judging only that which is presented to him, where the penitent is both the prosecution and the defense attorney at the same time. Priests, of course, have a duty to impose a salutary penance and to also extend to people the knowledge that it is absolutely necessary that this symbolic penance be seen as a token, and that a life of penance, asceticism, of making up for the damage done by sin must be part and parcel of our Christian attitude. This is why indulgences are so particularly important. Why, during this Jubilee year, when the Church opens her treasure, her supernatural and spiritual treasure of the infinite merits of Christ and the superabundant merits of Mary and the saints for our use, we should walk in and take these wonderful gifts to to salve and heal that those terrible wounds that we, by our thoughtlessness, by our evil, by our malice, have inflicted on the church, on ourselves, and on others. Jesus, in confession, must be represented by the priest. And what a great and beautiful and splendid gift it is, hard, noisome, and terrible as hearing confessions can be. It's an important and vital part of our ministry. And we should think of what an honor it is to stand in the very place of Christ, God Himself. Who can forgive sins but God alone? To remember that unless we priests exercise this ministry adequately and properly, we are going to find ourselves not able to adequately answer that powerful question of Jesus. When the Son of Man comes again, will He find any faith on the earth?
You have been listening to In Persona Christi, a retreat with Bishop Fabian Bruskowitz. Join us next week at the same time as Bishop Bruskowitz continues his discussion on the life and spirituality of a priest.